sleep all the time. And as old as I am, and as many times as I've been around and watched people lay in the bed and die, and as heavy as my legs are getting, Terry babies me. She babies me something fierce, and I love it. April hates me. She hates me. And she has, Terry comes in and says, "Dad, would you like for me to do this? Would you like me?" April comes in and says, "If you don't get your butt out of that bed, you're going to die." And that's April. So because I knew she was right, I got up on Tuesday late, and I walked around. I feel a lot better. And I've so many times stood by people's bedside, like Sister George and Brother Barnes, Sister Barnes, and Thelma, and so many people. And the church has said, they've just given up. So I've gone over there and I've said, "Now, you've just given up. You need to do this, you need to do that." Well, now I'm having to tell myself, you just get up and walk. And but I got up because I have tried for 40 years to tell people what was about to happen on down the road. I'm absolutely positive it's here. And I don't know the exact day that the war's going to start, but there's no question in my mind that this war is coming up, and it's going to follow pretty well what I've got on that diagram, because everything I put on the diagram, everything I teach is based strictly on the Word. So this is one I sent out on the internet, and I'm trying to get people to realize what happened. People have no idea what happened in the evangelical movement and in the Great Awakening. They have no idea. Preachers in our churches that are as old as I am have no idea what happened in that time. No idea whatsoever. And I wouldn't have if I hadn't been stationed over there in Europe and in North Africa, and if I hadn't read all kind of old books over there, I wouldn't know it either. There was such a cover-up on this that it's better than Obama's. To me, it's the greatest hoax that was ever played on a religious public. And I'm not speaking randomly. That's the truth. That's what happened. And nobody ever taught the first of the week position before 1740. So why don't these preachers, they get this? I've been doing this for, well, actually 36 years. I've had that internet since 1978. I've traveled all over the world. I've traveled all over the United States. I've been in churches and presented it. You say, "Well, you're bragging." No, forget that. I don't do it anymore for attention and recognition. Forget that. No one, not one single preacher, not one single church member, no one has ever challenged me. That's amazing. And I know why. They look at this, and once they read it, they realize they're going to have to change their theology. And they're going to have to admit that they were wrong all these years about it, and that they didn't even know what the Great Awakening was or what the evangelical movement was. They didn't even know what preachers taught before 1740. Nobody ever went back and looked at it. But after I presented the rapture to them, they can't refute it. It's irrefutable. And it's not because I'm not like that guy. What's that guy's name going around saying, you know, the American public stupid? No, our preachers aren't stupid. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of cunning in our ranks. There are preachers that try to protect their churches from what I teach. And I've run into numerous missionary Baptists that never heard of me. That doesn't bother me. But it bothers me that they're trying to keep this from their people. And I feel sorry for them. I'm not mad. I'm not irritated. I'm not going to throw a tissy fit. I'm just very sad. But God has convinced me in the last 3 years, I want you to keep telling them. And I aim to keep telling them until I drop dead or they put me in a hospital bed. Because that's what I was supposed to do. That's what I was called to do. And God equips people for what he intends for them to do. And you know this word that we use a lot of time about God, that we are to fear God. And preachers and myself included say that means a reverential fear. That means a reverential fear, a reverential fear. Well, tonight I'm going to level with you on something. And I think it's about time I did it. Most of this stuff's going to go on over there. The casualty count, the death rate, and everything up. Some people in this country are going to be martyred. Now, it's going to happen. And I'll try to show you why the next several lessons I present on some things that I had a hard time understanding. And the seven thunders are involved in it. But so is Isaiah. And so is Daniel. And it was some things that just really upset them. And I never noticed it before. But these seven thunders, I had a suspicion what they were. And my suspicion, I believe, is correct. But I found a lot of proof over in the Old Testament of what is involved in those seven thunders and why John got a severe bellyache. Because he wasn't the first one that got a severe bellyache when something was revealed to them that they weren't supposed to tell. And we're going through the tribulation period up to the seventh trumpet. I wouldn't be at all surprised if we weren't killed. Not all of us, but some of us. So I went through stages during my time here about telling y'all we needed to put some stuff in the pantry if you wanted to. And that I thought that was a pretty good idea. We did that for a while. But now that we got those two students over there, there's nothing left in the pantry. I never saw two boys that could eat as much as they could. They're food machines. You might as well just get a shovel. And they can eat. I love both of them. They're funny. And we have a good time together. They want to stay over here and go to school. They haven't made up their mind about the Lord. They're coming over here on Sunday. And that's one reason I've been tending to put these things more directly to people that don't know the Lord than people that do. And you better believe they have listened. But I will put no pressure on them. Because that was one of the things the school let us know. Don't pressure them to, you know, believe what you believe. And so I understand that. And their parents, I think, are pretty much like them. And they're just noncommittal about it. So that's better than being committed to some false religion. So pray for both of them. They're fine young men. Now, I want us tonight to consider something that is a Jesus message to little flocks, little flock worried hearts. Well, we are a little flock. There's lots of them all over the country. A Jesus message to little flock worried hearts in all tribulations, including great tribulation, comes from the manger child of the beginning. Now, one of the things that we've stressed, Leonard, myself, Kenneth, is how wonderful and how powerful Jesus is, that he's God. We've made it very plain from the scriptures. So we know that God could pick us up and save us and just put us in a place and keep us and never let us die until the rapture. I don't think that's going to happen. I think God's will is going to be done. And I think after it's over, we'll thank him from the depths of our soul if we were martyred. Because it has a place in God's heart that gives him a great deal of return love, because he first loved us. Now, one thing about God, about Jesus, he is God. So did you ever think that he has no birthday or death as Alpha and Omega? When was God born? You know, he's never died. Well, when was he born? Well, that's why I say sometimes we ought to celebrate every day like it's the Alpha and Omega day. He never had a birth. God never had a birth. He was there. You say, where did he come from? I don't care. The Bible says he came from Teman, but that's just a little place in there where you can take it out of context. And the truth of the matter is, I love Christmas. So why don't I just try to let every day be Jesus' birthday? And every day be his death. And now, as God, he's got the same birthday as God. And so I think that's what we all need to do. And when we think about it around Christmas time, that'll make us appreciate it more. God never gave us a time to celebrate his son's birth. And that's what I'm aiming to do for the rest of the time I'm alive. And if Lord will change my mind if I know that's wrong. But came as a sinless Bethlehem manger babe. God came as a babe. In that babe dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now he was mighty. He was powerful. Gee, he could come right now if he wanted to. Whose coming as mighty God is drawing nigh. He came as a lamb. But he's coming back as a lion. And those seven thunders, they roar like a lion. And he's the Lion of Judah. And when he comes back, all Hades is going to break loose on this earth for those who would not receive him as the Son of God. He fulfilled that office. And men saw him and touched him, heard what he said, and they deserve it. You say, well, do you believe that just because God does? Yes, but also believe it myself. Because they deserve it. Now, we had our chance. God gave it to us. He let us make a choice. He drew us to Christ. We accepted him. And he's going to spare us. And we love him because he first loved us. He said, but believers will be called out on Trump 7. Now, I didn't mince any words here, and I've proved this to them in 100 ways, thousands of ways, for the last 36 years. But believers will be called out on Trump 7. Now, he's with his flocks during the tribulation. He's going to be with us. He's going to watch the two witnesses be hung. He watched the saints be martyred. Why didn't he rescue them? He loved them. And he's a just God. And when he saw them martyred, he was justified as God to reward them. So this thing about what are we going to do? Well, I want to discuss that tonight. And I want to make it as plain as I can what I intend to do and what I recommend to this church. I hope we do put back a few things. I don't think God minds that, but we're not going to move out in a cave somewhere. At least I don't plan to. He's with his flocks during the tribulation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think of all those people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, especially those that were martyred, sewn asunder, brutally tortured, killed, martyred. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know why we should expect a free ride. I don't know why we should dread being martyred. You say, well, it'll hurt. Well, I reckon that, I tell you what, it won't hurt long. If a guy has a, they have been beheading for eons of time. Ever since Islam began, they beheaded. I published an article on that. That's somewhere in my internet, way back there. They all do it. So you say, well, you mean a moderate Arab? In a minute, if it was his life. We're nothing but infidels. So I'm going to take a look at this and talk about it. And I'm going to recommend some things as we go through here. And you decide for yourself. You will anyway, but that's fine. Because I'm like Obama. I'm not the emperor. I'm the king. So that is the awfulest thing I ever saw in my life. That is absolutely pitiful. How can a man be that way? Oh, Israel really lets that poor old lady over there at the nursing home have it. Well, I think he's right. Next time she does that, I'm going to let her have it. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 17. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, we know he's going to be revealed. The question is when. Well, I'll guarantee you, it's not far away. You say, could it happen today? Yes. Could it happen before Obama leaves office? Yes. You say, well, when do you think it'll happen? After he leaves office. I think it will happen in the next presidential administration. That's what I think. And I would love to see Hillary Clinton elected. I would love to see her as the president when Hades breaks loose on the surface of this earth. Well, that's terrible. If the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we may get our heads chopped off. We may be shot. We may be beat to death by a race riot. But whatever happens, don't worry about it. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I have to accept that. And if this guy can do all that stuff with a false prophet, you better believe he's going to have a bunch of really fanatical followers. And guess who he's coming after? Well, he's Satan, incarnate. The working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Listen, we had missionaries over there among the Muslims for a long, long time. They didn't just go to China. They went to Islam. And back then, they were chopping heads off back then, but not as bad as they are now. Now, like any other religion, they started off totally depraved, and now they're totally, absolutely depraved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They believe a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we're supposed to follow, his way, his truth, his life. They are the antithesis of it. They are of the devil. Many of them, I'm sure, are demon-possessed. The spirit of Antichrist lives in them. They're sealed over. They're not going to change. I personally tried to witness to them. And believe me, I've done it several times, and I will never do it again. They that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They love to cut those heads off. They think they're doing something for Allah. They honestly believe that they're going to go up and be with, how many virgins?
70
virgins. Who in the world would want to be with 70 virgins? But that's what they are. And they're sex maniacs, if you want to know what they are. They rape their way all the way across North Africa. They are children of Satan. He says, but we are bound, and now this, but we are bound to give thanks always to you, God, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'm saved. I was sanctified by God's Spirit. He set me aside. I didn't do it. Of the truth. He drew me. The Father drew me to the Son. That's the way the Son said, that the Father would draw us to Him. And I believed in God. And this lamb that they kept talking about and Jesus on the wall, I knew Jesus was His Son. I believed the truth. And I believed He was alive. And so I called on Him and asked Him to save me. I had tried hard to please God, and I never could. And all of a sudden, I was relieved. That's salvation. Oh, I didn't jump around, run, big old something go all the way from my head, tip of my toes. I just was tremendously relieved. For 4 years, I had been afraid that the Lord would grab up under the end of the bed. I was 12 years old, and grab my feet and pull me down to hell. You say, oh, that's crazy. I'm 12 years old. You're pretty well crazy if the Holy Spirit's convicting you. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We can't look on Him now. If God was here in His glory, every one of us dropped dead. His full glory, it just doesn't work that way. You see, God understands all that. We don't. But we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I think we're going to see bright lights up there. I think we're going to see. And I don't necessarily think you're going to have the figure of Jesus, that the artist concept there, and light coming out of Him. I think that may happen. John Penn asked me a question one day. He says, do you think God has legs? I said, well, He did while He was down here. Think about it. What does God need legs for? And so I expect in heaven to see God as a blinding light, except I'm like Him and I can see Him. And I expect people like Brother and Sister George to be bright. Not bright as Jesus, but bright as the sun. And I expect that, to see that. And I won't be jealous. And you can come visit Ken and Leonard and myself on the other side of the planet. We held a vote, and Leonard and I decided that you were going to be the one living over there. No, we probably will be for voting you to be there. He says, now, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Now, our gospel is a whole lot more than Jesus saves. It's who Jesus is. The good news. Jesus is God. Man, first time I figured that out, hey, that's great. And then when I went over there in Isaiah and I saw He was the Almighty God, I said, hey, this is great. And then when I found out He was the Everlasting Father, I said, man, I don't understand all this, but I tell you what, it's great. And so there's a lot of joy in that. There's a lot of happiness in that. And it happens to you. And so people that don't study the Word after they get saved, and you can't get them, you can't make them come to church, how can they ever have that kind of joy? Why do I have that kind of joy? God gave it to me. And it was God who led me to it. And it was God who taught me that God uses other people to teach you. I just concentrate on preaching the Word. And when I can, I try to explain what it means and why. But I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life, and I'm not fibbing to you. The fact I can't get around too well, I don't care. I know things now, and I know where I'm going, and I know who's going to be there to meet me, and I know a lot about Him. These people are missing a real blessing by not coming to church and listening to this. I don't expect people to come every service. Lord, you got things you got to do at home. You got grandkids. You got obligations, you got families you got to visit, you got all that stuff. What? Don't you think God understands that? I do. I was raised in a strict thing where if you miss so many services, they would exclude you. They do that over at Shiloh. I think they do it at Russellville too. But I don't know for sure, so I better not say that. But the truth is, what? Man, we're not down here to enforce the law. We're down here to teach the law and get individuals to obey it. If the word can't make you regular, oh, good grief. I've tried to explain this so many times, and I hurt people's feelings, and I never mean to. But that's up to you. So you don't have me stomping, even when my body was in good shape, you didn't have me stomping out to your house on Monday morning. I used to know a preacher that did that all the time, George Roach. And he was a good man. I loved him. But I guarantee you, if you weren't at church on Sunday, George Roach would be on your front porch sitting there when the sun came up, and he would talk to you about your responsibility to come to church. That's the truth. And I said, well, George, I said, Lord, I said, he said, I don't care. He said, I want them here. Well, God wants them here too, but God wants to do it because they learn to love him. And you can't sit down and teach a man how to love God. You can sit down and teach him about God and how wonderful God is, but you can't teach a man how to love God. It's something that comes. I didn't know how to love God when I came up here. I learned. Now I know how to love God. I'm not doing very well, but at least I've learned how. Let's see. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now here we come. I've got this italicized. Therefore, brethren, what does God want us to do in the tribulation period? Stand fast and hold the traditions. Not passing a hat, an old hat that's been in the church for 40 years, but not that kind of tradition, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He said, what we told you was from God. They were specially equipped by God, and they spoke the word directly. And sometimes Paul would say, I will boast for a while. And I think it was Paul's way of saying, now, this is what I believe God is having me to tell you. But he said, I don't want you to look on it as boasting. Our epistle. Now let's get back to what I started with when I talked about fear and a reverential respect of God. Don't you think Moses had a very special place in God's heart? That God had a very special place in his heart. I do. Moses loved God. God equipped him with power. I don't want to work miracles. Too much responsibility. I don't want to work miracles. First of all, because I know the Bible says they have been done away. There's no question in my mind about it. Did Moses have the physical power to bring water out of that rock? No. Who equipped him to do it? God. What did he give him? His power. There was a man with a rod that had God's power. And God told him exactly how many times to strike the rock. And Moses got mad and struck the rock. Sometimes when I get mad in the past, I very quickly ask God to forgive me, because God empowered me to preach the gospel. God equipped me to preach the gospel. I'm not inspired, but this is. And God understands if I misinterpret something, and he doesn't kill me. But what did he do to Moses? He didn't let him go into the promised land. And God killed Moses. Now listen. If a preacher is God called, and he gets mad, and uses what God equipped him to do to hurt another preacher or another church member, he better look out. And so that's something that I think about a lot. And I try to not do that. Because when God equips you and empowers you, I'm empowered by the Spirit of God in me to preach this. And I am given wisdom, understanding, and discernment. And I interpret it. Sometimes I think I'm following God's Spirit, and I'm not. But I don't realize it. And so when I realize it, I tell you I was wrong. And go back. That's the only way I've ever found to deal with God. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." That's what Leonard wants. That's what I want. That's what Kenneth wants. That's what Robert wants. That's what Chuck Trusty wants. And that's what every member in this church ought to want. To have a very close relationship with the Lord and to be in a place where you know that they are teaching the truth, and that it comes from the heart which has been circumcised by the one who gave them the call to preach. My heart's been circumcised. And I know it's been circumcised. And I'm supposed to show on the outside, not the skin that came off of it, but the one who came into it. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. I cannot understand why these preachers can't get this. They have never challenged me, never. And yet they stand up in the pulpit and declare that it's going to be at the first of the week. Don't they realize what they're doing? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Well, good heavens, if there's a last trump, there must be some before it. And you say, well, it can't be that plain. It was plain to those old preachers. It was plain to them. This is plain. This is easy to understand. It's not difficult. You don't have to run through the whole Bible, the whole multitude of scriptures. Just lay these out and say, this is it. They will not change because it embarrasses them. It embarrasses me to be wrong. But I would much rather be right by telling you I was wrong than have to face the consequences of continuing to lie. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now here we go into Revelation 10:7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." The mystery's finished. Paul laid it out. That's what show means. He laid it out. Paul explained it. He says that the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. When he sounds that trumpet, the rapture's going to occur. You say, well, God said you couldn't tell the time. I don't know when that rapture's going to blow. Sound? I don't know. But he said you could tell when the end time was drawing N-I-G-H, nigh. And it is drawing nigh, and I'm certain of it. Now, Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when you read that, you say, well, now, he's not going to reign forever and ever because you've got another reign after it. Oh, that's that. No, come on. It means he's going to be in charge forever from here on out. Doesn't mean that that we're not going to have a heaven age after it. 1 Corinthians 15:53-58. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It really, honestly is. Death is swallowed up in victory. Well, what is this swallowing? What is this sting? The sting of death is sin. What do you think all that conviction I had for 4 years was? I scared death I was going to die and go to hell. Well, I'm not afraid of death anymore. Why? Well, the sting of death's been removed. Because Jesus took any sin from me that would have condemned me to death. That's over. That's finished. That's done. And he says, and the strength of sin is the law. Why was I convicted? Why was the sting there? It was there because I couldn't keep the law. I couldn't love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and my neighbor as myself, no matter how hard I tried. And even though I tried, I could not stop lying. And other things amongst that. I could not stop lusting. So, I don't worry about that stuff anymore. One reason is I'm so blinking old. How much sin can I get into? But I love the condition I'm in. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He won it. He maintains it. He keeps it. He says, therefore, conclusion. My beloved brethren, where did I hear this before? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If they kill you for serving God or for being a Christian, if you can, just yell, whoopee, as your head goes off. Because maybe it'll make somebody stop and think, is this guy crazy? Maybe he really does know God. I'm afraid some of us are going to die, and I, at my age, who cares? But there's no question that this is going to happen. Now, how can preachers, after Revelation 11:10-11, 10:7, 11:15, the last trump in 1 Corinthians, and then Revelation 11:18, all following along, how can preachers not understand this? And the nations were angry. I reckon so. Because his wrath has come, and thy wrath has come, and they're still on this earth, and a bunch of people have left in the time of the dead. Who is it that's left? All those that came up out of the grave? That they should be judged. You have to wake them up and resurrect them to judge them. They're dead. And that thou shouldest give reward. Here's the reward of the inheritance. Unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. I'm going to show you something about this last one down here in the next two or three messages that is very interesting. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Well, here's the last part. And Here's what I plan to try to do. Let your conversation, your way of life, not just what you say, but the way you live, the way you act, the way you come over to people, be without covetousness. Don't always be trying to get more and more things for happiness and get this and get that and being upset if you don't. Just be thankful for what you have and whatever you get. Just thank God for it and go on. And be content with such things as you have. That doesn't mean you can't buy a new sports car. That doesn't mean you can't do stuff. That doesn't mean that at all. What it means is If you get a new sports car, thank God for it. Because he's the one who gave you the finances to do it. You say, well, I work for it. Yeah, but God gave you a body that you could still work in. So these things are often misread, misunderstood. People can be rich and serve God. I admit it's harder. And like Ken, but Donna serves him. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Man, I'm real content with what I have. And if God takes some of it away, that's okay too. Because, man, I'm eating pretty good now. I don't eat them a lot, but I'm getting fed now, see. Not manually, but so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, can I say that? You bet I can. Lock, stock, and barrel. And I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Well, if somebody came running down that aisle with a knife, it might take me a few minutes to get my head down. But I think I'd put my head down. You say, oh my goodness, you sound like Peter. Yeah, I know. I'd probably run over there in the closet and say, get one of them. Now this last thing here. Now this is one that is really important. Remember, them which have thee rule over you. About 20 years ago, I had heard preachers all my life say, now the preacher has the rule. Lord, I've heard that in our churches. Preacher has the rule. It embarrassed me. I just thought, Lord, I don't like that. But I thought, well, okay. But then I looked up. What it says. Who have spoken unto you the word of God? Now, that's past tense. It's an aorist. It's past tense. It means who have spoken it to you in the past. Who's he talking about? Well, how about Enoch? How about Abel? How about Seth? How about Noah? How about Abraham? How about Isaac? How about Jacob? How about everybody in that 11th chapter of Hebrews? He says, those who have had the rule over you. Every one of them did. They were the patriarchs. And that's past tense. You say it says, well, who have spoken unto you? It means they have in the past spoken unto you. The word of God, whose faith following, considering the end of their conversation. Think about all those guys got their head chopped off. Think about prophet Isaiah, who they say was sewn up, was chopped up and sewed his body, his parts of his body all over the continent. Best thing ever happened to Isaiah. Best thing ever happened to those people. He says, considering the end of their conversation. That's their lifestyle. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And then he closes it out by saying, considering the end of their conversation. And then he makes a point about all them and about you. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. They died for him. They suffered for him. They spoke the word to people. So I think that this tribulation period we're going into, don't be afraid of this. You say, well, I want to live. Well, I don't anymore. So for me it's different. But I wish I had known this earlier. I wish I had known this when I was a boy, but I didn't. Anyway, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you about those seven thunders. I can't tell you exactly specifically what this thunder means that you're going to lose an ear. I can't do that. But I'm going to show you what the gist of it is all about, because I think it was meant to be unveiled in the last days. Otherwise, why would he give it to them? So I'm going to go ahead and put this up here.